40 days after Easter, the time had come for our Lord to ascend to heaven, to return to his heavenly Father, and, as we profess in the Creed as well as the Gloria, to take his position, sitting on the throne at the right hand of his Father. In a way, this brings to a close our whole saving mystery of salvation. Our Lord, through the Incarnation, entered this world. He, true God, second person of the Holy Trinity, consubstantial with the Father, entered this world, taking on our humanity in all things but sin. In that, he elevated our human dignity to something greater than even what Adam and Eve had, who were made in God's image and likeness. Also, because he is the Word who became flesh, he perfectly revealed to us God's love and God's truth through his words as well as his deeds. Through his cross, he offered the sacrifice to forgive our sins, and with his blood sealed an eternal covenant for us. Through his resurrection, he conquered death, giving us the hope of everlasting life. And now, with the ascension, he enters into glory and prepares a place for us. This is so important that here, with this ascension, Christ has entered into glory. The gates of heaven are open. Christ has prepared a dwelling place for us. Just as he said at the Last Supper. Remember, Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. I have prepared a place for you, and I will come back to take you with me, so that where I am, you also may be." With the ascension, though, we have to remember we aren't left alone. We aren't left like as orphans, waiting for the second coming, waiting for our death, whatever. No, actually, Christ is with us. Because he's in heaven now, because he's ascended into glory, he is no longer confined by this time and space. He's in heaven. So miraculously, really, he can be with each one of us every moment. Within the depths of our soul, every time we pray, we can know the presence of our Savior. He is truly with us. But we also have to remember, he's with his church in a very special way, as we hear in our scripture passages. He is the head of the church. We are the body. And so Christ is present to us through our words of sacred scripture, his words, his truth. He's with us through our sacraments, especially today as we offer the Mass. We're mindful that we are living in this ever-living reality of his incarnation, his sacrifice, resurrection, and ascension. We are nourished by the gift of the Holy Eucharist, his sharing of his body, blood, soul, and divinity with us. How beautiful that is. And each of us, too, has to be mindful that our work to be done as a member of the church is a work of Christ. Here we are. Christ needs us, our mouths, our hands, to do his work in this world. So in a sense then, my brothers and sisters, the solemnity of the ascension reminds us that we're called to look at life with like two lenses. For instance, you all know I wear glasses. Well, without them, I'm basically like Mr. Magoo, blind. But these are now, I've reached a certain age, what we would call bifocals, progressive lenses. So the top half, I can see further away. Lower half, I can see things close so I can read and so on. But that's how we need to look at life. In a way, that top lens has to be that our eyes are set on heaven. It's not just about here and now. But we do have this vision of entering heaven. Won't that be wonderful? When we leave this earth, yes, we die, but that's not an end, that's a passing. We know we face judgment. We may have to go through that purification in the place we call purgatory if we have died with venial sin or hurts that have not been healed due to our sins. Yet, fundamentally, in a state of sanctifying grace. So we may have to go through that purification, but eventually will enter heaven. Now, if we die without any sin, in a total state of sanctifying grace, immediately, heaven. And there, we'll see God face to face. We'll be able to see the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to share in what we call the beatific vision. Here we'll be with all the angels and saints. We'll be with the loved faithful that we've shared life with, perhaps, in this world. How wonderful heaven will be. St. Paul reminds us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. So in a way, our top lens, that distance lens, has our eyes set on heaven. It's interesting, this past spring there was a movie called Heaven is for Real. Maybe some of you saw it. I did not see it, but a parishioner shared with me the book. And so after Easter, when I had some free time, I read it. It's a quick read. But it's a lot about a little boy named Colton. His father actually is a Protestant minister, so a very faithful family. They lived in upper Nebraska, somewhere near Colorado. And so he has a ruptured appendix, and he has to have emergency surgery. Not only does he go through a couple of weeks of that trauma, but then he has to have another surgery because of infection. So after several weeks of hospitalization and this anguish in the family, and of course pain, he goes home. But then he starts talking about heaven. He talks about meeting Jesus and seeing Jesus in glory, but Jesus with his wound marks. And remember, in the gospel, when Jesus appeared at the night of the resurrection, he appeared in glory, but he had his wound marks to show his great love for us and the sacrifice he made for us. He sees angels. He sees saints like John the Baptist. And he also sees some of his loved ones that he'd never seen before. Like he saw his grandfather who had died before little Colton had been born. He sees his sister, his older sister, who died before birth, who had been miscarried, who he had never even known about. And his parents were wondering, where is he getting all of this? But then, in the little appendix in the back, he talked about Mary. And he sees our Blessed Mother. And where was she? She was kneeling at the altar, or she was standing next to Jesus. And little Colton said, she still loves Jesus like a mom. Now, what beautiful imagery that is, to think of this picture that this little boy had, call it an out-of-body experience, whatever. But doesn't that help us to envision what heaven is and to see those loved ones? And for those of you moms who may have lost children, to have that hope of seeing those little children in heaven. But my brothers and sisters, while we have our hope on that, we also have to realize there is a hell too. Because sadly, people may look at this book and say, oh, everybody gets to go to heaven. No, even little Colton in the story here, after he's returned to health, will go with his father to a funeral parlor or to do a funeral service, and he's always saying, I hope they knew Jesus. I hope they had faith. So we can't look upon something like this or even our spirituality regarding the ascension and say, oh, guaranteed, I go there. Because there is a hell. Now, hell is that place of damnation prepared for Satan, the fallen angels, and those who choose to reject God. So for those who in this life freely choose to reject God, die with mortal sin, are totally unrepentant, those individuals really put themselves in hell. They set their own judgment upon themselves. Yes, in hell there will be pain, pain of loss, loss of love, loss of hope. There will be a pain of sense, knowing that it's also a suffering that has to be endured for eternity. Here again, another book that a parishioner gave me called Proof of Heaven. And this is more scientific. It was written by Eben Alexander, a neurosurgeon. who was not a believer. He has an experience. He contracts bacterial meningitis somehow. He's in a coma for over a week. The doctors almost guaranteed think he's going to die. And he himself admits, normally he would die. But he comes out of it. And miraculously, totally fine, not debilitated. But he has a journey. It's almost like a Dante-esque divine comedy journey where he goes through hell, purgatory, and heaven. Now, he uses a lot of convoluted scientific kind of language. So hopefully, after this experience, he's come to some theology. But this is what he says about hell. He says, "Interestingly, I wasn't part of the subterranean world, but trapped in it. Grotesque animal faces bubbled out of the muck, groaned or screeched. They were ugly and threatening. Then they were gone. I heard an occasional dull roar. Sometimes these roars changed to dim, rhythmic chants, chants that were both terrifying and weirdly familiar, as if some point I'd known and uttered them all myself." Sort of captures a disposition of his own soul. "The rhythmic pounding off in the distance sharpened and intensified as well, became the workbeat for some army of troll-like underground laborers performing some endless, brutally monotonous task. Then I became aware of a smell, a little like feces, a little like blood, a little like vomit, of biological death. I edged ever closer to panic. Whoever or whatever I was, I needed to get out. But where would I go?" Well, interestingly, he's rescued by what he thinks is an angel, but actually it's a deceased sister whom he had ever known who takes him through purgatory and then heaven. Obviously, when he recovered, he changed his life. Now, with that all in mind, you and I, top lens, have to have our vision on heaven. But that means with our bottom lens, we have to be living the faith-filled life now. Christ doesn't expect us to stand around, in like we hear in the Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, and do nothing. Christ wants us to have a vision of Him in this life. You and I need to see Him each day through our prayer, through our study, through our reading of sacred scripture. But you and I are called to have a vision of being united with Christ. We also have to see Christ in that I am a Christian. I am a Catholic. That's our vision of life, and that's so important. You and I are called to live like a Christian, to live as a member of the Catholic Church. St. Paul so oftentimes warns, don't conform yourself to this age. Be conformed to the gospel. We aren't called to descend to some standard of political correctness. We're called to ascend to the truth of Almighty God, what's been revealed by Christ. We aren't called to just be satisfied doing what everyone else does or thinking it's okay because the Supreme Court said it's okay. No, we're called to keep our eyes focused on, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of the church, I live with Christ. So St. Paul says in his beautiful letter to the Colossians, "Put to death what is ever rooted in earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and lust. Put aside all anger and quick temper, malice, insults, and lying. Instead, clothe yourselves with heartfelt mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, forgive one another. Over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds the rest together and makes them perfect. Then Christ's peace will reign in your hearts." And so, when we think of those virtues that St. Paul lists, as well as the vices, we see our world today. But again, we're called to ascend and live that Christ-like life, remembering, I'm a Christian, and part of the church. But then part of this lens means we have work to do. If we're living in the present, and this is what we believe, then we're called to bring Christ now to others. Just as Jesus said to the apostles, you go out now. You preach the gospel, make disciples, teach, and baptize. This is what we're called to do, to share our vision that has been given to us, this grace-filled vision of life, to others. And with that, my brothers and sisters, we will have peace. What peace will know, to have the presence of our Lord in this life and have the hope of one day ascending from this life to be with Him and all the saints in heaven. May God bless you.